as I was saying, our Messiah came to earth from heaven, from the Father. He was perfect in every way. He was born of a Judean virgin woman, Miriam. He lived the perfect life, sinless life. His body was perfect, as the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood indicates, that because again the Levites, the high priest had to be perfect. He couldn't have a crooked nose or any defect whatsoever. He could not be married to a divorced person. He could only have one wife in his course. So certain things, certain requirements. And also David was described as being a handsome, ruddy man. And also in the Psalms, it describes Messiah as being the fairest among men. So what happened when we read in Isaiah 53, you know, that there's no beauty in him, that's because of what was done to him by men, being captured, being brutalized, being imprisoned, and so on. We'll look at that a little bit more. But he lived a perfect life. He preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that Elohim is in charge, not man, that Elohim governs what's in heaven and is on earth. And no matter what we see happening, Elohim is governing. He sets up kingdoms. He takes down kingdoms. He takes gifts from those who are unworthy and gives them to another. He takes the authority from one and gives it to another as he pleases, as he sees fit. And his will is always in good, with the intent to bring out the greatest good. That's always his intent. That's why he does what he does. As far as our sins, as he told Job, your sins are nothing to, as far as he is concerned. Our sins are only a matter of within the creation. Our sins affect the creation and human beings like us, like himself, meaning Job. But our sins and our ways, as far as he's concerned, they're like nothing. But he has created, and his creation works in justice, in mercy, and truth, and all that is good. His creation will not work with error. But his creation will always overcome whatever error there is. So he preached this good news, and he preached the good news of the kingdom to come, that so that Israel might turn, but they heard and they did not turn from it. Many did, but as a nation, they did not turn. And so they crucified the Holy One despite his perfect life, despite the many miracles he did, walking on water, turning water to wine, calming the storms, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, causing the deaf to hear, causing the mute to speak, causing the lame to walk, raising the dead, casting out demons, right? So much he did. But they were blinded, their leaders especially, and they put the Holy One to death. And while on that tree, on that cross, at some point, he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, literally it means, it's translated like, my God, but it's power over me, why have you forsaken me? Now, just a little digress, I've learned this through my prayers and meditation, but you will find in the ancient scripts, such as the Book of Philip, and you will see when it's that portion of scripture, which is an ancient text, that is translated as my power, why have you forsaken me? But that's besides the point, is because Elohim is the power, is the great power, the living power. So the El is Eloi or Eli, right? So with this cry, I remember as a child when I first read that part, it did something to me. as I was reading the scriptures, you know, about Messiah, everything is fine, even about his crucifixion. But when the words, when I read came to the part, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, there was a something stirred inside of me saying, why is he saying this? It's out of character, it would seem. It would be out of character, I can say quickly, if what people propose as to why he said those things were true. For instance, some say he said this because for a brief moment he doubted. Some people say that. I've heard some ministers say that. Some ministers would say, well, at this point, because he was full of our sins, Elohim turned away from him. That's what some would say. Others would say, the last time I heard a minister actually spoke about this, I heard him say, the Father let Messiah do this himself. And he used these very quaint expressions saying, you got this, son. You could do this one on your own. You know, all these types of explanations, which are those who make those assumptions, these claims, they may have, you know, a good intention, but those things contradict scripture. So today what we're going to do, I'm going to look at from the scripture, why did Messiah do this? And maybe if not so much as why, but that whatever the reason is that he did it for a good cause. It's not because he lost faith. It's definitely not because the Father turned from him. Before I do this, let me just say a quick word, a quick prayer for guidance. Dear Father in heaven, in your name, we come before you. We thank you so much for everything. We thank you for you. We thank you in for your Son and in his name. We thank you for your Spirit and in the name of your Spirit. We thank you for the brethren that are on the line and for all the prayers and the readings and the comments and the teachings that were made. Thank you for that. Let all these teachings, let everything sink into our hearts, into our minds, dear Father. And for even this one, I ask you, please, let the truth come out as I always beseech you, because I'm nothing but flesh and bone and can err. But I pray that your Spirit will not permit me to err, and that your Spirit will cause me to bring glory to your Son and glory to you, that you did not turn away from your Son, and neither did your Son lose faith or any such thing. But I was very purposeful all the while. Amen. Thank you, Father. Yes, dear brother. So that's what we're going to look at, because our Messiah said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. So let me turn to that portion of scripture in Matthew 27, verses 46. Hold on, please. I have to maneuver myself a little bit here because I'm stuck in my car. Because I've been driving around in circles, wanted to fellowship with my brother. I'm not too far away, but I had to park. I couldn't find any parking, so I'm just literally parked near the area in my car. So let me turn to Matthew 27 in that portion of scripture. My goal is that we can all bring honor to him, see his word and bring honor. And when we hear people say things like that, that contradict scripture, we will have an answer from the scriptures to give them. Oops, hold on a second here. All righty. So Matthew 27, verse 46. Maybe I could put this here. Hopefully. Can you still hear me? Kindly let me know if you could. Okay, good. Thank you.
Hey, one continue, right? Should I get to you?
All right, thank you. So, Matthew 27, verse 47, but let's start with verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Verse 46. So, this is when he said it. So, about the ninth hour, which is about 3 in the afternoon, which is very important. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua, the Savior, cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my Elohim, or my El, why have you forsaken me? And what happened when they heard this? Verse 47 says, and some of the bystanders hearing this said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others says, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let's look at a few accounts of this before I go into, before I move over to other scriptures. So, let's see. In Mark 15, verse 33, again it says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. A second witness, a second text stating the same thing. And at the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, again, Eloi, my El, why have you forsaken me? And the same thing, what we read before, and verse 37 says, and Yeshua uttered a loud cry and breathed his breath, and breathed his last. Let's look at Luke. I don't remember if Luke says this, but let's look at this. Let's see Luke's account, because we need all the scriptures. Thank you, dear. Okay, so it was, so Luke's account says it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Yeshua, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirits. Amen. So you see here why it's, why we have the four Gospels and why Elohim gives us layer upon layer of information of witnesses. Notice, Matthew and Mark tells us part of what he says, the Eloi, Eloi part, why have you forsaken me part. But, and said he cried with a loud voice, but don't say what he said, right? But in Luke, Luke doesn't tell us about that he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, but Luke tells us the other thing that he said. What was the other thing? Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Put both of them together and you'll see why. Already from the narrative, from the gospel narrative, that already dispels the idea that, that Messiah had any doubts that his father wasn't with him. Because why? Because he's the first cry he did, according to Matthew and Mark, was, my El, why have you forsaken me? And then we're told he made a loud cry. Luke tells us that loud cry was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? So that already should give us a hint. It can't be. It doesn't seem like he was abandoned or any such thing. That already. We'll look at one more witness. We'll look at John. And then we'll go to some other texts to examine some ideas. in in John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28, it says, after this, hold on, make sure I didn't miss any other words. Yep, that's correct. I didn't. So it says, after this, Yeshua, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to its mouth. When Yeshua had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Ah, now we have greater insight as to what exactly happened. So let's recap. Let's review. Matthew and Mark told us that about the ninth hour, he cried, my El, why have you forsaken me? Luke tells us next, he made a loud cry, it is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But John gives us a little in-between insight. John doesn't tell us about the loudness of his cry, but he does tell us, I thirst, right? And we saw before that he was given, when he was given this sponge full of sour wine, was in between the time when he was about the time when he was saying, or when he was crying out loud. So, Father, so here it says, it is finished. We have to put all of these accounts together. So that means while on the cross, while on the stake, Messiah said, Eli, Eli, why have you forsaken me? He said, I thirst. They gave him the sour wine. When he had received it, he said, it is finished. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. From the New Testament text, okay, I'm not saying he didn't say other things, but from the what we have written, that's the narrative. That's the complete narrative. Keep that in mind. So, let's take a look at some verses. In John chapter, what was our Messiah like? Because some said he doubted. Some said he was flesh, and so he must have doubted a little bit. That's what some say. Is that at all possible? Let's see if that's possible concerning what the scriptures say of him. Can at any time Messiah have any shade of doubting? I'll give you the quick answer. That is impossible. And for those of us who believe, we know it's blasphemous. Yeshua can't doubt. He never doubted in any shape or form. And he can't doubt. He could be tempted only. He doesn't lust. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't have, there's nothing inside of him that could come out of him to defile him. Things from the outside can try to defile him, but there's nothing from the inside, from his heart, from his spirit and mind that can defile him. So those things are impossible for him. He could only be tempted, and temptation comes from the outside, not from the inside. Lust comes from the inside, and he never lust. Okay, so let's look at a little bit about him. John chapter 16, so let's turn back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 27. And looking into the context a little bit, he says in verse 25, I said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And verse 26 says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I and have believed that I came from the Father. And he affirms it himself. He talks about what they believe in verse 27, and then he tells them of the absolute truth. Verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And there are other verses that say such things. But I won't go there because that's not the intent. But know that he came from the Father. And and as such, let's look at a little bit more. So he came from the Father. John 10 verse 30 tells us he is one with the Father. Let's look at John 10 verse 30. What I'm doing here is trying to show you, remind you, I should say, of his character and why he can't doubt. Certain things like that, he can't doubt. He can't defile himself. Chapter 10, verses 30 says, and I will start in verse 25 of chapter 10. Yeshua answered them and said, I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Okay? So he's one with the, he came from the Father. He is one with the Father. Remember in times past, digress a little bit, how I often mention that the true sheep of Elohim, the congregation of Elohim, his sheep, not those that belong to a congregation of Elohim incorporated or some other man-made thing, but those that are generally in his hand, as he says of them, I give them everlasting life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The devil can't tempt them. The devil can't deceive them. He will not allow that. They can't fall away. They can't become unclean. They are elect. Elect. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So this is, again, alluding to our calling. It's not what our teaching is about. That we're called. We're given that opportunity to be his sheep, his genuine sheep. Not people that are subscribing to strange doctrines and opinions. We must not do that. That's where the division comes, and that's where the adversary comes in and creates problems. But even there, he's serving Elohim, causing the tares to be removed from his body, because his body is a perfect one, one without spot or wrinkle. But back to our point is that he is from the Father, and verse 30 says, he and the Father are one. Let's keep that in mind. Okay, so the next portion, we're going to see, this may have a little bit more to say about his character. Yes. Let's go, still in John chapter 5, verse 10, about his character. Why, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why? It cannot be because he doubted. So let's look at John chapter 5. That's impossible. John chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 30. And we'll come back to this verse for another point. But John chapter 5, verse 10 and 30 says, let's see. Let me just see, make sure I have my right references here. John chapter 5, verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. It's just verse 30, not verse 5. It's John chapter 5, verse 30. So verse 30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? So what does that mean? He can do nothing on his own. Whatever he does is by power of the Spirit from the Father. He even said so when they accused him of being a demon, that the finger of Elohim, the power, the Spirit of Elohim, was the one working these miracles, right? So we saw he came from the Father, he is one with the Father, and he can do nothing on his own. Let's keep all this in mind. So that's the character of our, what's going on here. And his Father, there's much, we know his Father is infinite, he's the eternal, he's the first reality, he's without end. This, and of all virtue, the greatest virtue. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, bears witness concerning his perfect, the Father's perfect character. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, let's start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from Elohim, and whoever love has been born of Elohim and knows Elohim. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know Elohim, because Elohim is love. Elohim is agape. And also, there's a second witness in verse, second testimony in verse 16 of the same chapter of 1 John chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe that. So, let me go. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that Elohim has for us. Elohim is love. And whoever abides in love abides in Elohim. Elohim abides in him. Okay, so Elohim is love. So, quick recap. We have the Son who came from the Father, who is one with the Father, who, while he was on earth, could do nothing without the Father. Now, of the Father, we learn this thing of, there are many things about him, awesome, like eternal, infinite things about him, but specifically that he is love, as John says. Now, let's look at his character. Now, let's look at what faith is a little bit. Why he could not have lost faith on the being on the stake. He could not have lost faith in the stake. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Bear with me as I hold my scriptures to turn there. Almost there. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 shows so much about the character of Messiah in these things. Because he is the true righteous one. But of righteousness in general, the prophet Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And who is he talking about? The unrighteous. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The soul of the unrighteous is puffed up, full of leaven, and is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So if Elohim, if Yeshua being the apex in righteousness, the epitome of righteousness, he could never lose faith. And as his apostle says, you who say don't steal, don't kill, do you steal, do you kill, do you commit murder? Isn't that what the apostle Paul says? So how could Messiah, being the teacher of faith, wasn't that what his message was about? To trust in Elohim, to trust in his kingdom, to believe in him whom, to believe in Elohim and to believe in the one who he has sent. How could he then lose faith? That's impossible. And it's really, I'm not saying the intention, but it is blasphemous to say. I'm not saying that those who say that ignorantly or unthinkingly are intentionally blaspheming, but it's blasphemous to apply such ideas to that holy set apart son, firstborn, first word of Elohim, to apply such things to him. We should not. When we don't understand, it's wise to put the finger over our lips, but let us never utter a thing that would make the Father or the Son or anything pertaining to him look less than he is. No, the just shall live by faith. Our Messiah could never have doubted, never, ever have doubted. And Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians 3, verse 11 says the same thing. And Hebrews 10, verse 38 says the same. Let's take a quick look. Romans 1, verse 17. And one of them is very important. I don't remember which one of them, but one of these references to faith is very, all of them are important, but very important to our discussion. So Romans 1:17 says, let me turn there. I will try to have all this typed up for you and put on the website as soon as I can. It's been such a busy time. So Paul says in Romans 1, beginning in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the Habesarah Gedula, of the gospel, of the good news. For it is the power of Elohim for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Yehudim first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to Yavan, to the Greek. And verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of Elohim is revealed from faith to or for faith. For as it is written, quoting the prophet Habakkuk, Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. And all these virtues, as we're reading them, even though our goal is to show that Messiah did not doubt his father at any time, and neither did his father turn from him at any time. But let us remember these doctrines too, that we must live by faith. By faith. By faith. Let's look at another verse. Galatians 3:11. Concerning faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 says, beginning in verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11, which is what we're looking for, says, now it is evident that no one is justified before Elohim by the law. And quoting Habakkuk again, in wisdom, in a high Torah, the Apostle Paul says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Let me digress a little bit here for us, brethren. For all who rely on the works and the law are under a curse. Why? Because if we're relying, he's not abolishing the law in this statement, but rather speaking about the efficacy of the law. The intended efficacy, the intended work of the law is not to bring salvation, but to put control, to give us limits and bounds that are acceptable, in which we will not perish before Elohim. And as our brother Robert Korn always says, pointed out, as in Romans, the goal of the law, Messiah is the telos, the goal at which the Torah aims. The Torah is not intended to save us. If we're trying to live by how obedient we can be, and we think our salvation depends on how good we could perform, we're done. Because we could never obey the commandments perfectly enough. Okay? So even the commandments themselves, if you could keep them perfectly, doing these commandments perfectly don't make you a suitable citizen for the kingdom of heaven. It cannot. Simply because we're flesh and blood, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Elohim. So we need something greater than the law itself to basically complement or supplement the law, which is what Messiah did. So the just shall live in faith. It is the faithfulness of Elohim that spared David, not his righteousness. A matter of fact, he did a grave sin, as I always point, and if it was up to the law, he would have been executed. And we see so many such examples of that. Last night, my daughter and I, we were looking at a little Christian presentation on the book of Hosea, how he was commanded by Elohim, being a prophet, to marry a prostitute. Does that sound like it's according to the law to you? But then I always say to do not try to tie Elohim down to the law that's given to us. The law he gave to us was for our well-being and for our lives. The law he works from is the law of himself, love. And he will say and command at the right time for the purpose of life what he knows, what he sees. And what he knows and sees is excellent. So we should never try to tie him down. But let's move on. So our point is to show that the just shall live by faith, and that Messiah was the most just. And so he could have never lose faith, especially that he was a preacher of faith, emphasizing faith, the need to believe. He could not, at the most critical time of his mission, at the most difficult part of his mission, lose faith. And let's look at one more reason why. I believe that one is in Hebrews 10, verse 38. I hope that's the one. Hebrews 10, verse 38 says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, starting from verse 37. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Behold, my son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Does not the Father know the end from the beginning? But he has declared, my son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? But if he shrinks back, my soul has no fresh pleasure in him. No. So our Messiah, our wonderful Yeshua, our master, never shrunk back. He never lost faith. But my righteous one shall live by faith, he says. That wasn't the one I was looking for. There is one where it says, for whatever is not of faith is sin. And the connection, I won't turn to that, but you are familiar. You could look that up in yourself. It's probably in Romans somewhere. I don't remember where it is. But it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And it was in connection to eating. Whatever we do that's not of faith is sin. That's also a doctrine we must be very careful about how we live. We should never do or say things that we're not sure about. Okay? We have to be very careful. It's okay to discuss in prayer things that we're not sure about, but we should never advocate or teach things that we're not certain about or do things that we're not certain. Because when we do that, it's out of faith. Is this acceptable to Elohim? For Elohim says, for the scriptures say, do all things in his honor. Give thanks in everything you do. So we cannot do things that are not done outside of faith. We must forbear and wait until Elohim shows us yes or no. Or in his case, really, yes, yes. His yes automatically dispels the no part. So let's continue. Let's move on a little bit further. So we've shown that Messiah's character, his origin, he could not lose faith. He was from the Father, one with the Father, could do nothing without the Father. We saw that the just shall, he was a preacher of faith. We saw that the just shall live by faith. We saw that the Father is love. We saw that he speaks of his servant that would live by faith. And that his servant, whoever it is, not just Messiah, whoever it is, if his soul shrinks back, meaning not being faith of faith, he would not be pleased. But of his son, the Father says, behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So no, the Father did not turn from his son, and neither did the son doubt his Father at any time. Oh, yeah, so that was Romans 14, by the way. I saw my reference. Because I'm holding so many things, I covered up my reference. The one about sin in reference to faith, Romans 14, verse 22 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and Elohim. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Verse 23, but whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Yes, so he's speaking here specifically about eating, but then he applies it in everything. Then he says, for whatever, just not eating, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. A little lesson here. We who teach must be very careful about this. Like there's some that are trying to teach things about the Hebrew, we have to be very, very careful that we're not treading on things that are not coming out of faith, absolute knowledge. That's what faith is. Faith is something that has proof, absolute proof, that can be proven, that can be demonstrated. That's where faith is derived. Not proven in things from men, but from Elohim. So we must all strive to watch our lips, what we say, especially we who teach. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So that's the point. And Messiah never sinned. If he was on the tree, while on that cross, while on that stake, on that tree, all the same thing, all different perspectives of what the writers thought to give us a full picture of what he was on. It's not one or the other. He, as far as the execution device that he was on, structure he was on, a cross, a tree, a stake. They don't contradict each other, brethren. So while he was on that tree, fulfilling his greatest mission, If he had doubted just a little bit, he would have sinned. It's impossible. He never sinned. Praise be his holy name. Praise be his holy Father. So let's look a little bit more. Let's see what I need to cover, because I'm about to end. So why then did he say that? It definitely wasn't because of any failure, any weakness, or any, you know, father turning away from his son. It wasn't any of that. That's man-made ideas. What does the scripture say? And let me give honor to my dear brother Korn on the line with us. So, as Felix says, old friends, we're so glad they're back on. Since a child, I've never believed the father forsook him. My mind was always troubled whenever I didn't know the answer. I'm not going to say absolutely that what our brother Korn, which I will say, is the absolute answer, because it's not specifically written, but it's honorable, and it's the most plausible reason I've ever seen, I've ever heard, and it's honorable. And I'm sure our brother Korn will agree that there's more reasoning to it than that. But it's honorable, to say the least, about my brother Korn's conclusion. And when our brother Korn, who's on the line, said, that's the gentleman who prayed and did the teaching before I did, the short one before I did. He said some years ago that when Messiah was on the cross, on the stake, on the tree, the reason he said that was to draw his mockers' attention to the word of Elohim, to the truth, because they were all what, jeering at him, mocking him. Even the priests were there. Keep that in mind as far as the timing of Messiah's crucifixion. I won't go into it today, but I'll give you some references to consider about the timing of his crucifixion. That's not what a lot are saying. When we look at the Bible, the scriptures alone, none of the ideas that you've heard match what the scripture says. But you could look at, we'll talk about that a little bit. But so what our brother Korn said, Brother Bob, Brother Robert said, was he drew their attention by calling out Psalms, their attention to Psalms 22. Eli, Eli, lama zaftani. So let's look for the answers there. And I'm going to conclude that portion. Let's turn to Psalms 22. And see the answer right there in front of us. Not so much telling us necessarily why, the exact reason, but telling us that his father did not abandon him. Because they said, oh, he said, I'm the son of Elohim. If he is his son, let him have him then. See, they were mocking him, denying. They, as far as they were concerned, he failed and he was doomed on the cross. Let's see if that's what the psalm says. So it begins in, it's Psalms 22, Tehillim 22, verse 1 says, again, my El, Eloi, Eloi, why have you forsaken me? He goes on, why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my El, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Let's consider this, all these things about the timing of Messiah's crucifixion. He cried out by day, and he cried out by night. Many of the ideas they have about his crucifixion doesn't allow for that. Doesn't allow for many things in the prophecies. And this is a prophecy of Messiah's crucifixion. I didn't even touch on this one, this part in the teaching during the week, last week. So it says, again, verse 2, O my El, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And but by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. So he goes on to talk about the experiences of the people in verse 3, of the ancients in verse 3, and verse 5, how they were rescued, they cried and were rescued. But as for him, as our brother Korn taught the other time, but I am a Tola, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. And all who see me do what? All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And just as they said in the gospel accounts, just as they, the prophet David, let's not forget he was a prophet, not just a king. The prophet says, he trusts. This is the mockings he's saying. He trusts in the eternal. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. Remember the words of Elohim? Behold, this is my, behold, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. They're mocking him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They're mocking him. Verse 9. Now the prophet David is reflecting on the origin. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You make me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. So he's meditating on the truth, the goodness of Elohim, of his good experiences. On you was I cast from my birth. On you, from my mother's womb, you have been my El. That's in verse 10. And he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. All right? Let's look at a little bit more descriptions, right? We're skipping down to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted within my breast. I'm sorry, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs, verse 16, encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And what we covered during our crucifixion timing, verse 17 says, I can count all my bones. A little reflection here. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast Purim, they cast lots. Stop here a little bit, digress a little bit. Those of you who were on the call when I was doing the teaching about the timing of Messiah's death, remember I spoke of the prophecy where he says, I can count all my bones. Just remember, this is a hint, brethren, that he was a strong man. He was a strong man that Passover night, a full strong man. But by the time he was on the cross, it is written, I can count all my bones. We should ask, as disciples of Messiah, we should ask, why can he now count all his bones? Was he bony just a night, just the previous night? How is it now he can count all his bones? And as my brother Felix pointed out, you could take a body, and a strong body, do whatever you want. It's not going to lose weight in one day. Not like that. It's not. So something happened here between the time he was arrested and the time he was on the execution stake, where now his bones, he was skin and bones. On the cross, I can count all my bones. But let's go back to our topic. He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, from the Kalev. Save me from the mouth of the lion, the Ari, I believe that's what that is, the mouth of the lion. And he goes, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now He's giving testimony to the deliverance. You have rescued me. Verse 21, from the horns of the wild oxen, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Hallelujah. And then, so it shows you, he goes, let's go back a little bit from verse 1. The prophet David is seeing what's happening to his Messiah. And he expresses it, and through his own sufferings, of course. David is going through his own troubles, but as he's going through these troubles, he is granted visions and understanding of what would befall his master, his coming master. And he says of him, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Then he goes and talks about the experiences of the people, how they were delivered. Then he speaks of himself, but I am a worm and no man. He talks of, he sees how they will accuse him and gloat over him and ridicule him, how they will surround him, how they will pierce his hands and his feet, how they will cast lots, how his bones will be out of joint, how he will be skin and bones by that time. But how he will cry out, do not be far off, but you, O Eternal, do not be far off. That's what they're doing to me. That's what they're doing to me. They're piercing. They're doing all these things. They're mocking. But you, oh, my Elohim, oh, my Father in this time of distress, do not abandon me. Do not be far off. Oh, you my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver me, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. See, it's not his body, but it's that which is within his body that was delivered. He delivered it first into the hands of his Father. Then he went to Sheol. That's another teaching. Probably do that on Yom HaBikurim this coming Sunday, if it's Elohim's will. But he delivered his soul, his inner being, in his Father's hand. He didn't go immediately to Sheol. And that's why his prophecy, that says, for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the heart of the earth. So meditate on these things. Make sense of it, dear brethren. I don't have the time. But deliver my soul. Then he testifies, you have rescued me. And he says, I will tell. So dear brethren, you have the Psalms in front of you. I don't need to say too much here. So you can see from the very Psalms that Messiah quoted on the cross, that David prophesied, foresaw of him, how he would have been killed, mistreated, how he would have lost so much weight. He would have been pierced. He would have been surrounded. Purim would have been cast for him, of course. Of course, because La Azazel, right? La Adonai, the Lamb. A digress, as I did a little bit. Yom HaKippurim is translated commonly the Day of Atonements. But just this, about a week ago, I noticed it really means Day of the Lots. Because you had to cast lots for two animals, two young animals, a year old without blemish. One was for La Adonai, one was for the Eternal. You cast lots for it, Purim. And the other lot was for Azazel. It has a whole history behind that in itself, right? But they cast lots for his garment, for his vesture. But we know, as we will celebrate this coming Yom HaBikurim, he rose from the dead. But my point, dear brethren, was to show that our Messiah, his holy character, would never allow him to doubt his Father. Never. And the holy character, nature of Elohim, would never allow that he abandons his Son. That's contrary to his law of love. He will never forsake the righteous. Never. How contrary to his own law would it be for the most righteous, who is accomplishing the greatest thing, at that time be abandoned, turned away? How wrong it would be if while he who came to accomplish the greatest thing, who can do nothing without his Father, all of a sudden has to rely on his own ability to save mankind and to go do what he's going to do in Sheol? That doesn't make sense. So it makes sense if ever there was a time the Father was with him, was when he was, if I was always with him, nevertheless more. But if we're going to say if there was ever a time the Father was with him, was that was there. Because he was about to accomplish the greatest thing in the world, to provide us forgiveness for sins, to bear the sin of many, to make the way for things in heaven and earth to take place. His Father had to be with him in this. Okay? And the greatest thing there is, I'm going to end with this verse. The greatest love. Let's turn to John chapter 15. I'll close with this. John chapter 15. The greatest love. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, and I'll read a little ahead. Let's read from verse 12. Let's honor a wonderful, wonderful Messiah and his Son and his Spirit as we read this. Eat it. As you read it, eat it. Eat it. Put it, let it, take it as the scroll. Let it go into your mouth and eat it. Verse 12, let's eat this. Let's eat his word. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay? This is the little living manna, living word for us to eat and make sure is part of us during this last day, seventh day of unleavened bread. But again, emphasizing verse 13 to end, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. As Elohim, as our Messiah Yeshua, was laying down his life, the greatest love was in him. Elohim is love. Amen. Thank you for listening, dear brethren. If anyone has any comments or questions, please let me know. Thank you for listening.